Good evening. Should I say good afternoon? That's about what we say about now. Good afternoon. It's always good to be able to stay and participate in another service, another worship. For those who might be coming for the first time, we're always delighted to have you. And if you're visiting with us, once again, you're an honored guest of ours, and we appreciate you blessing us with your presence. We started off this morning, and we've been talking about, we took for a title of the sermon, I Shall Not Be Moved. Mm-hmm. I Shall Not Be Moved. And we wanted you to appreciate and understand that if you know what the Bible teaches and you have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've obeyed from the heart that form of teaching, that form of doctrine that has been delivered you. When you've done that and you know that what you have is book, chapter, and verse, you ought not to be moved. You ought not to allow anything to move you. And there are so many things out there today via the internet, television, people, co-workers. People believe so many different things that does not necessarily come from the Bible that they will confuse you with those things. But if you have found what the Bible has said in reference to the truth of the salvation of your soul in Christ Jesus, then, my friends, you ought not to be moved. And we found several reasons. We talked about several reasons why you ought not to be moved. You ought not to be moved because you have an unmovable God. Yes, sir. God is not going to move. He does not change. He is perfect in every way. And therefore, he cannot change. He will not change. We can bank on God being the changeless God that he is. And since God will not change, we recognize that we must not change. And then we notice that we have an unmovable Lord. The Lord is the same. He's the same as he was yesterday. We might say yesteryear. He's the same as he was yesterday, and he is the same today. But he also will be the same tomorrow. And so therefore, because the Lord does not change, and because he is always who he claimed to be, then we can depend on him. And as a result of that, our Lord is unchangeable. You and I ought not to change. Since he won't move, we ought not to move. And we gave several reasons why. But then we also recognize that the reason we ought not to be moved is because we have an unmovable gospel. That gospel is not going to change. The Bible says that word of God is here to stay. In fact, it's going to outlast us. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So what you reading and what you have believed and what you have accepted and what you have invited into your heart as your belief system, as your conviction, you can bank on it because the word of God is not going anywhere. In fact, it'll meet you again. It'll meet you again one day. Jesus says, the word that I have spoken, John 12:48, the same word shall meet you in the last day. It shall judge you in the last day. And Paul was trying to get the Galatians not to change. See, they were already being fickle, as was their nature, and they were moving. We see it even today. People are moving. They're confused. They're not sure about what they should believe. And when you're not sure, that means you're leaning, you're bending, and you're wavering. Everything the Bible told you not to do when you have received the truth of the gospel. And so Paul found the Galatian brethren trying to move, and he called out to them, do not move. Don't you move no matter what. Don't you move to another gospel, because he said there's not another gospel. Don't you move, don't you allow men to move you, because there'll be some that will pervert the truth of the gospel. Don't you allow any angel or anything like that to move you, because even if one came out of heaven, he certainly cannot be trusted if he comes with a different gospel. So don't believe that. Don't believe anybody who comes in the name of the apostle if they preach another gospel. Don't believe if someone says an angel or God told him, put this on my heart and said these things, if they teach and preach another gospel. Don't accept it. Don't believe it. Paul said, no matter what, do not allow yourself to be moved. You stay with the gospel. Stay with the gospel and everything that comes with it. And that's about what we said on this morning. Let me give you another reason why you ought not to be moved. Because we have an unmovable kingdom. And if the kingdom's not going to move, I can just go ahead and let you know I'm not moving either. Because the kingdom I'm in is not going to move. Look at what is written by the prophet in Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44. You know the context of this with the vision. But I just want to get this particular verse and say some things about that, and we'll move on. Come on, read.
And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall never
Wait, Craig. Now he's already talked about the different kingdoms. And then in that fourth kingdom, he talked about the four kingdoms, but in the time of that fourth kingdom, he says, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now that means in light of all those kingdoms, in contrast to those kingdoms, he says the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom. So that means this one is going to have divine origin. It's going to be set up by the God of heaven himself. So in contrast to those kingdoms, notice what he says. Come on, read. So let's notice just a few features that was mentioned there. He says, in contrast to those other kingdoms, he says this kingdom, one of the features of this kingdom is that it shall never pass away. It shall never pass away. Those other kingdoms, that first kingdom, that the Chaldean kingdom, the Nebuchadnezzar, that kingdom. And that kingdom is going to pass away. And then that the Medo-Persian kingdom is going to pass away. And that Grecian kingdom is going to pass away. And in other words, there's going to come a time when they are no longer going to be in power and all those kind of things. So there's coming a time when those are going to pass away. But in contrast to these kingdoms, because these kingdoms have to give way to other kingdoms. But the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom. And that one is never going to pass away. But you notice another feature of that as he says, and this kingdom, what's special about this kingdom that God is setting up is that it will not be left up to other people. You see, in those other kingdoms, their power and their authority and their dominion had to change hands due to being overcome by other kingdoms or having to be handed down to a successor. And so someone else would end up having rule. Someone else would end up having authority. Someone else would end up having power in these kingdoms. But something about the kingdom that God is setting up said that it shall never be left up to other people. And that's significant because when you think about those kingdoms mentioned by Daniel, every one of those kingdoms changed hands. The Chaldean kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, were forced to leave that kingdom to someone else. They had to leave that kingdom to Cyrus. They had to leave that kingdom to Darius, the Mede, and Cyrus of Persia. And so in spite of all that they had done to build and to erect that kingdom, they had to give the authority and dominion and the power to someone else. And it wasn't because they simply said, here, you can have this. It was taken by force. And then you think about that Medo-Persian kingdom. We find the book of Esther and we find the Jews in captivity and in that situation under Cyrus of Persia and all that. And we know Cyrus eventually sent the Jews back home to rebuild. But in that particular kingdom, eventually they had to give way to Alexander the Great and the Grecian kingdom. And it wasn't because they wanted to, but it was because that Alexander the Great was conquering the world. And there was nothing that would not be, there was nothing that was standing in the way of that man. If he came to conquer you, he was going to get you. And so they had to give way to that kingdom and leave it to other people. And then Alexander the great as he was, dying at an early age and all those kind of things, eventually that Grecian kingdom had to be left to Caesar and the Roman kingdom. You see, all these kingdoms ended up getting left to other people. But the feature of the kingdom that God is going to set up is that he says not only will this kingdom never pass away, but the dominion of it, the authority of it, the power of that kingdom that's set up by God will never pass from its rightful possessor. It will never be transferred to other hands. No one will be able to usurp the kingdom from Jesus the Christ. The government of this kingdom shall always be possessed by Christ. My friends, that's a different kind of kingdom. Not only will that kingdom not be left up to other people, but that kingdom will last forever. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at Luke chapter 1 and look at verse 32 and verse number 3. This kingdom will last throughout all the ages. Come on, read.
He shall be great.
He shall be great.
Shall be called the Christ.
Yes, sir.
And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David.
Read.
And he shall reign over the house of Jacob.
He shall reign over the house of Jacob how long?
Forever.
Forever.
And his kingdom there shall be no end.
And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, isn't it interesting how long ago this was written? And here we are today in 2019, some 2,000 years removed from the time this was written, and we are in the kingdom.
Amen.
To his kingdom, there shall be no end. Now, if we have an unmovable kingdom, let me ask you this. Why are you being moved?
Amen.
Because I'm in an unmovable kingdom, that means I should never be moved. I shall not be moved. If God is not going to be moved, and the Lord is not going to be moved, and the gospel is not going to be moved, and the kingdom is not going to be moved, why would I be moved? I shall not be moved. In fact, look at what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12. He revealed a kingdom that would never be moved. Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse number 27 and 28. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff that can be moved, but the kingdom is not one of them. Come on, read. Hebrews 12, 27 to 28.
And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things.
Listen.
That are shaken.
The removing of those things that are shaken. Come on.
As of things that are made.
As of things that are made. We might say things that are erected, things that are created, things that are built. When it comes to these things, he says these things can be shaken. Come on, read.
That those things which cannot be shaken.
Uh-huh. Now listen, in the things that can be shaken, the things that are erected, the things that are built, the things that are here, those things can be shaken. But in the midst of things that can be shaken, there are some things that can't be shaken. Come on, read.
Wherefore we receive a kingdom.
Uh-oh, wait a minute. Wherefore?
We receiving a kingdom. Which cannot be moved.
I think I just found one of the things that cannot be shaken.
Mm-hmm.
Come on, read. Let us have grace because it cannot be moved. Let us have grace. Whereby what?
Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear.
So what's the context? Now let's get the context. Context of it here is this. There was a time yet in the future that was coming where some things were going to be shaken. Now what he's referring to is when God is going to send them armies into Jerusalem in AD 70. And when he sends them armies into Jerusalem AD 70, there are some things that have been erected. There are some things that have been built, and all those kind of things were going to be shaken. Let me tell you something. The walls coming down. Those were some things that were some built and erected. The walls are going to come down. What's going to happen to the temple? Oh, that's a thing that's been built and has been erected. That thing is coming down. What's going to happen to the law? You see, the old law is going to be shaken. God intended to it. He's going to shake that old law. But what is going to remain? All those spiritual things that God came to set up. What are we talking about? We're talking about the kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ. We are talking about men and women who will come alive out of their dead tombs, will receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, will receive a new birth, and will enter into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Those things cannot be shaken. That kingdom that Jesus says when he asked the pilot, he says when he thought Jesus came to set up a kingdom, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." That kingdom that the Lord was referring to cannot be shaken. It wasn't shaken in AD 70, and it will never be shaken. And if you are a part of a kingdom that will never be shaken, though everything else fall down around among us, every kingdom come and go, people transfer from hand to hand to different successors, people take over and destroy these kingdoms, there is one kingdom that will never be moved. The only thing about this kingdom is it will go into its eternal phase when we are glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it can't be shaken. And my friends, one day God is going to call everything up. And he's going to say, time is up. And everything on this earth is going to be shaken. When he comes back and he rolls everything up like a scroll, the only thing that's not going to be moved when God says time is up and takes the world out, is the kingdom. Now, let me ask you this. Why would you be moved when you belong to an unshakable kingdom that cannot be destroyed, that cannot be usurped, that will not be transferred to other people's hands? Let me ask you this. Who makes the rules for the church? You're right. You're absolutely right. It was good that you did not answer. No man makes the rules for the church. Man will never have his cotton picking hands on God's plan.
Yes, sir.
He didn't have it on his plan in the beginning. He don't have it on his plan now. And he better get with God's plan if he wants to see his face in peace.
Amen.
Paul revealed a kingdom that would never be moved. Therefore, because everything else can be shaken, everything else can be moved out of its place, the one kingdom that cannot be moved is the one that Jesus came to set up. It is a spiritual kingdom. We are born with a spiritual birth. Those things cannot be moved. And as a result of that, I shall not be moved. Why shouldn't I be moved? Because the souls of men depend on it. We need not be moved because there's a lot of souls hanging in the balance that need us to stay the course, that need us not to be moved. There are people you haven't met yet that need you to be standing on Foursquare on the Word of God. They need you to do that. There are some folks that God's going to put in your way at some point. You're going to meet people, and you know what you need to share with them. You need to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you'd have moved, you don't know what you believe. And how are you going to share it with somebody else? The souls of men depend on us not moving from the truth of the gospel. The church is the support and ground of the truth. Notice what Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15. He says, but if I, go ahead and read. If I tarry long,
thou mayest know now thou oughtest to behave thyself
in the house of God,
which is the church of the living God,
which is the church of the living God,
the pillar and ground of the truth.
The pillar and ground of the truth. I'll tell you what, now I think I showed you this once before. It is a great outline in the book of Timothy when he says, I wrote unto you and I wanted you to understand how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Now I told you we've been invited into the household of God, and Jesus Christ is presented as our older brother. We also have an inheritance by God, and the Bible tells us that when you come into God's house, you ought to stay. You ought to remain. You ought to tarry. Don't leave. You ought to be faithful. But you also have to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. And so therefore, my friends, the first thing you do is you look back at chapter 1 and you realize that you need to get the rules correct. You need to get the rules right. You need to follow the regulations of that house, chapter 1. In chapter 2, you need to get the roles right.
Yes, sir.
You need to know your role in that house. Everybody's not the same. You got to know how you ought to behave yourself in your particular role. In chapter 3, you need to get the rulers right in the house. You can't be putting individuals as rulers who don't belong there, because that'll mess everything up. And in chapter 4, if you don't get the regulations right, and if you don't get the roles right, and you don't get the right rulers, you're going to end up in apostasy.
Yes, sir.
So he tells Timothy, you ought to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. He said, it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. No wonder Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the word. And you be urgent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Time has come. Men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, shall be turned away from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. When men start itching for something new, they start looking for something else, they start moving toward apostasy. And Paul kept telling them, preach the truth. To Titus, he says, only speak those things which become sound doctrine. Why? It's getting to the point where folk don't know the doctrine anymore. Don't know what doctrine is and what doctrine isn't it. Isn't. But what I need to tell you is to appreciate this. Souls hang in the balance on what you believe. And if you're wavering, if you're unsure, tell you what, Maxwell and Craig need to fire me when they start hearing me getting up here being apologetic for preaching the truth. When they hear me start acting like I'm unsure about what we believe. When I get up here saying, well, I'm not sure about this, but maybe so. If you think baptism is essential, that's fine. But if you don't, you know, hey, you also fine. When I start talking like that, y'all send me out of here.
Amen.
Send me out of here. If we don't preach the truth, who will?
Yes, sir.
Now, let me ask you this. Who else is preaching it? Where else you go to hear the truth of the gospel? It's getting bad enough that you can't go among us to hear it. But the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. You better find out what you believe and do that right quick. Because souls depend on it. I'm not going to meet those folks. See, I don't have no problem telling folks what I believe. But I'm not going to meet the folks you believe. So therefore, they're meeting you. And when they're meeting you, they're meeting a New Testament Christian who's a part of the Lord's church. And therefore, they need to hear from you what they must do to be saved. Souls depend on it. The church must support and uphold the truth of the gospel. Now, it may not be popular, but it is necessary. There's only one church wherein is salvation. And that is the church Christ promised to build. He said it in Matthew 16, 18. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build whose church?
My church.
And the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. My friends, that's still gospel truth. There is only one. In fact, the church is Christ's kingdom. It's no coincidence that Jesus promised to build his church and then he pronounced he would give them the keys of the kingdom right behind it. He says in verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now many of the New Testament writers said they were in the kingdom. John in the Revelation said he was in the kingdom. But there are people that believe that the kingdom still has not yet come. But I'm telling you, the kingdom and the church is one and the same institution.
Yes, amen.
And when he gave Peter the keys of the kingdom, having told him he was going to build his church, he intended for Peter to unlock the doors on the first Pentecost after his death and burial and resurrection. And when Peter did that, those folks went into the church. What did they go into? The kingdom. And so when Paul writes to the Colossians later on, he says, you are in the kingdom. But at the same time, they were in the church. Now, I quoted to you earlier. Put a few passages together and it becomes pretty clear. If you put Daniel 7, 13 and 14 with Acts 1, 9 and 11, 9 through 11, and then you move on into Acts chapter 2, it's pretty clear. What's clear about it? Jesus on the earth for 40 days, and then he gets ready to leave the disciples. The Pentecost is coming. And Jesus is taken, the Bible says, with a cloud out of the sight of the disciples. And there stood two men standing there and said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus you've seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So Jesus is taken by a cloud. And a cloud, the Bible says, received him out of their sight. But Daniel says, I saw in the night visions. And one like the Son of Man, what did he do? He came with the clouds of heaven. And what did they do? They brought him to the Ancient of Days. That's the Father. And what did the Father do? He delivered unto him a kingdom, glory and honor, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion. His kingdom, that which shall never be destroyed. His dominion, that which should never pass away. Now, look at the picture. Jesus promised, I'm going to build my church, and then I'm going to give you the keys to what? The kingdom. In Acts 1, Jesus taken out of their sight. Daniel told us what happened on the other side of the cloud. He was delivered dominion, kingdom, glory. They down here preaching the first gospel sermon. The people enter into the church, praising God and having faith with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. What do you think happened? Mm-hmm. Jesus was delivered a kingdom. It didn't say he was delivered a church. He was delivered a kingdom. Down on earth, they entered into the church. What do you think they entered into? They entered into the church. They entered into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That eternal kingdom. Mm-hmm. And that kingdom is never going to pass away. The church is Christ's kingdom. And the church is Christ's body. That church represents his one body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. They put all things under his feet, giving him the head of all things to the church, which is his body. Full is of him that filleth all in all. How many churches? How many bodies? Just one. There is one body. Now, I don't know how the Bible could say it any clearer than that. Tells you there's one body, tells you there is, and the church is the body. That's telling you there's one church. I don't know if you understand implication, but implication certainly just sets forth the same truth, even as if it was a direct statement, declarative statement. It says the same truth. We understand implication too. You take three people and you say, well, Bob is taller than Craig, but Craig is taller than me. Isn't the implication then that if Bob is taller than Craig and Craig is taller than me, that Bob is taller than me? Now, we didn't talk about Bob being taller than me. All we have to know is that Bob is taller than Craig. Craig taller than me. Therefore, Bob is taller than me. That's just truth. Even if we don't speak that truth, it's just truth. It's implied. You know that Bob is taller than me. So that's how implication works. If the Bible says that that the church is the body and the body is the church and then says there's one body, I don't have to tell you there's only one church. Implication told you that. If the Bible tells me that Christ is the head of his body, he's using things that you and I can understand. This is spiritual, but he's using language that I can understand because I know that I only have one head on my one body. And he is the head of the body, therefore he is the head of the church. The Bible can tell me that by direct statement, by implication. It can tell me those things. It all proves the same thing. Husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. There we have it again. He's the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. I'm just asking you, what do you believe? You bring me your friends, you bring me your co-workers, I'm teaching them this. Well, Brother Disby, don't offend them by letting them know that there's only one church. Well, then you better not bring them to me. Because I don't know how to not tell them there's only one church. I want them to receive and obey the truth. Now, just because a person believes any church will do, I can't help you with that. That's just not true. The Bible will not support such a thing. Whether the world realizes it or not, they need for us to be unmovable so when they are ready, they can find the pure, unadulterated truth without compromise. That's what they need. I've told some of the guys that I grew up with whenever I would go back home and I'd run into these guys. You think about it over the years. I go back home and now we 40-something. You know, I go back home and now we mid-40s. Well, I have to go back home this year and do a gospel meeting for the congregation where I grew up. And so this will be the first time in, I don't know, 20 years. But anyway, I have to go back to do a gospel meeting. So now I'm going back and we 50-something. And you know, every time I see those guys, when I would go back home, I would always say to them this: when you're ready. When you're ready, come to me. Don't go anywhere else. Don't go to denomination. Don't go to any. Come to me when you're ready. When you're ready to give your life over, when you're ready to turn your life around, come to me. And you know what I'm going to have for them? The same truth that I had for them when we was 20-something, when we were 30-something, when we were 40-something, and when we were mid-40s, and now we're 50-something. I'm going to have the same truth. In other words, my friends, I'm not changing that truth to fit and suit you. The truth is going to remain what it is, and it'll be there when you're ready. But I shall not be moved away from it because it's hard for you to accept it. The church is Christ's body. The souls of men and women need us to not be moved so that when they meet you and they ask you, what is it about you? What do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? You can give them an answer that is scriptural and not be moved from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But listen, finally, our souls depend on it. Our souls depend on it. I shall not be moved because my soul depend on me not being moved. Did you notice the reward in Matthew 25 and verse number 23? Read that, Craig.
His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant.
Wait a minute. The reward is to them who are faithful. The reward is given to the faithful. He said, well done, thy good and
faithful.
What does it mean? Trustworthy. You hung in there. You stayed the course. You didn't deviate. You didn't stop. You didn't quit. You weren't moved. You were faithful. Every time I sent somebody your way, you realize that we're going to have to get to heaven and ask the Lord about a lot of things that we didn't know how it happened, why it happened, and all this kind of thing. People say coincidences and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, you can believe that if you want. I believe in providence.
Amen.
And I believe that God is still working providentially. And God can say to you and to me, I knew exactly what you were going to do when I put you in that situation.
Amen.
You thought you was in control, but I was in control. And the reason I put you in that situation was because I knew what you would do in that situation. The reason the Lord, why did I meet that person at the time I met that person? See, I don't know that now. But when I get to heaven, I can ask the Lord about a whole lot of things that transpired in my life, and I'm just wondering, what was he doing? Or how did I meet that person at that particular time, and that person went on to do this, that, and the other, and all I did was share with them this. And you know, and the Lord can say, well done, good and faithful servant. I knew what you were going to do. That's why I sent them your way. That was an honest seeker of the word of God, and everyone who sought me honestly, I was going to make sure they found me. Everybody who knocks, that door shall be answered. Everyone who seeks, he shall find. God done made some promises. So any honest seeking person who wants to know the truth will have it.
Amen.
And who will, the Lord is not coming down here to do it himself.
Yes,
he's not going to do it miraculously. So how is the truth going to get to him? You better find out what you believe. Stand on it. I shall not be moved, so that the Lord can use you. Well done, thy good and trustworthy servant. Isn't that what Paul was saying? Paul was saying that the Lord counted him faithful. Remember that, 1 Timothy chapter 1? He counted me faithful, and he put me into the ministry. Well, he counted me faithful. He knew I would stay the course. He knew what I would do. He knew I would be faithful to the charge. He knew I would preach the gospel. He knew I would not relent. I would not let up. I would not quit. I would not give up. He knew that about me. And he knew that wherever I was, I would preach and teach the gospel, and I would not back up. He knew that about me. And Paul completed that all the way to the end of his life and says, now I'm ready to be a off and in time my departure's ahead. I fought a good fight. The Lord knew he was going to fight that fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Lord knew he was going to keep the faith. And now imagine Paul standing before Jesus and the Lord says, well done, you good and faithful servant. You know what that says when that thing come full circle? That says that Jesus, just like God did with Abraham, when the Bible says he counted it to him for righteousness, and then later on says, now I know what you know now. I just tested you to see if what I gave to you earlier, when I put that to your account, I just tested you to see if that was real. Now you've proved it by your obedience. Imagine when that thing comes full circle for Saul, for Paul, when he stands before Jesus and he says, well done, you good and faithful servant. I trusted you at the beginning when I put you in the ministry. I thought you'd be faithful. And you proved. You proved me right. So Paul says, the gospel was entrusted to me. He thought I would keep the charge of it. And now at the end, the Lord says, you did good. You faithful servant. You fulfilled exactly what I thought you would. Do you want to hear those words? Yes. Well, then tell me what you believe. And tell me, will you be moved away from it? It may be sound like I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. But I know this is going on CD. And I tell you what, you'd be surprised at what members of the church believe. Sitting right in the same pew Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And we take for granted that we all in here believe in the same thing. Only to find out by the time folk done walked out of that door that they didn't believe what you was preaching. They didn't believe what the Bible said. They didn't believe it. So I'm asking you, what do you believe? Your soul depends on it. The reward is given to the faithful. But notice something else. The reward is given to those who will not be moved. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58.
Therefore, my beloved brethren,
be
ye steadfast.
Be ye steadfast. In other words, be solid as a rock in your faith in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this. Are you solid as a rock? Just me and Bob?
Mm-hmm.
Did Bob say amen?
Yes.
So just me and Bob?
Amen.
Are you solid as a rock when it comes to your faith in what you believe? Because that's what we're supposed to do. He's saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. And then what?
Unmovable.
You need to be sold on this thing. You need to be devoted in your willingness to live the Christian life. You are sold. You're not going anywhere. Be steadfast, solid as a rock, and do not allow yourself to be moved.
Amen.
Sometimes people say to me, wow, you really believe what you're preaching. You really believe what you're preaching, you know. And I'm wondering, what do you believe? The only thing that perhaps you may take from my preaching is that I think that man really believed what he's saying. He says it with a lot of passion and conviction. Yeah, I'm sold. I'm sold on it. And I'm going down with it.
Amen.
I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I'm going down with the gospel.
Amen.
I don't have nothing else. I feel like Peter when he said to the Lord in John 6:68, the Lord, to whom shall we go?
Yes.
Thou hast the words
yes.
of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going down on that, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going down on Jesus being the head of the church. I'm going down on Jesus bringing forth his kingdom. I'm going down on baptism into Christ being essential for salvation. I'm going down on all those things that we read in the New Testament. I'm going down with those things.
Amen.
It's too late for me to start wavering now. I wouldn't know what to believe if I gave this up.
Yes, sir.
If I give this up, I wouldn't be sure about anything. Your soul depends on it. But let me tell you why I'm going down with it and see if this helps you. You better go down on something. I think we got something pretty good to fall down on.
Yes, sir.
Because you got to go down with something. See, if you don't accept this, what you going down with? If you don't accept one church, what you going down with? All churches okay? You want to go out of here like that? If you don't go down with only a certain group of people being saved, what you going down with? Everybody being saved? Universal salvation? If you don't go down with an authorized rate of worship, what you going down with? It don't matter what man doing worship. If you don't go down with the designations in the Bible to describe the church, what you going down with? Don't matter what you call it. If you don't go down with the salvation that allows us to enter into Christ through belief in him, repentance of our sin, confession of the faith that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God, and being immersed in water for the removal of the sins to be added to his church, if you don't go down on that, what you going down with? You see, if you don't go down with that, you open yourself up for everything.
Yeah.
Then anything and everything goes. And I tell you what, I'm not going down that way.
Yeah.
If I should die slowly, if I should have a long hospital stay, and days are going by where pretty soon I'm going to be leaving this world, but I have mine. I have sound mind.
Mm-hmm.
And you all are coming to see me. But then at some point you have to leave. When I'm sitting and laying on that hospital bed, knowing that it won't be long, and I'm there by myself, I'm going to need something to hold on to.
Amen.
I'm going to need something to hold on to. See, it'd be easier when you're there and encouraging me and all those kind of things, you know, telling me to journey well, you know, die well and all those kind of things. Oh, that'd be the easy part. But what happens when you leave and I'm in that hotel room by myself with nothing but my thoughts and my conviction and my faith? You see, it's at that time when the lights are off and no one else is around. That's a scary thought, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's at that time I'm going to need to know. So what I'm saying to you is stop playing with what you believe. Get it together and get it together right fast.
Amen.
Because that time may be coming for us sooner than we think. And we'll need to know. How are we going out of here? Paul knew, didn't he? I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished my course. Then he says, henceforth, I want to be able to say that. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, should give me at that day. But I tell you what you don't want to do. You don't want to be in that hospital bed doubting God, wondering what you believe, and wondering if what you believe is right and all those kind of things. That's not what you want to be doing at that time. Your soul depends on it. Be as solid as a rock in your faith in Christ. Be sold and devoted in your willingness to live the Christian life. because the one who has resurrection life will make it good for you in the end. Will he not? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus is going to make it good in the end. The one who is promised, the one who can say, Lazarus, come forth, the one who can say, I am the resurrection and the life, the one who says he's going to call everybody back at the last day, that one says your labor will not be in vain in the Lord. So you better know what you believe, and you better cry out, I shall not be moved. Let's end with that verse. But the psalmist, Psalm 62 and verse number 2, he says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. He says, I shall not be moved. What about you? What about you? Do you not realize that this building, we should have to build a new building to keep all the Christians that belong in here that's running around in these seven cities? We had everybody that belonged here. We wouldn't be able to hold them. We'd have a fire marshal be up in here. Giving us all kinds of violations because we couldn't hold the people. But look at the building. Folks don't know what they believe. A lot of folks have been moved out of their place. They didn't have the true conviction. That's all right. Bible says that would happen. If you're here this afternoon, though, I hope we've encouraged you. I hope we stirred you up a little bit to go ahead and get busy on your faith. Get some real conviction so you'll know what you believe. And don't be afraid to tell it wherever you go. Now, we'll talk at another time about how you do that. Don't go out starting fights. Don't go out arguing the gospel and all those kind of things. Don't do that stuff, but be willing to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you. I have no problem telling anyone, our Lord built one church, and my friends, you need to be in it. And here's how you get there. And then be faithful to him, and he will give you eternal life. Believe in him. Repent of your sins. Confess his name. It's the sweetest name on earth. Everyone is going to have to submit to that name and then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And you will be added to his body, the church. You be faithful as you live in this life. Do the best you can. And hear those words in Matthew 25:23. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, but I'll make you ruler over many things. Imagine what we're going to do in heaven. We can't even imagine it. But the little things I was faithful in here, faithful over here, the Lord says you're going to be ruler over many things. So we're looking forward to that one day. And if you want to look forward to that, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.